Take your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1, we'll read the first 14 verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Father, we thank you that we have in our possession unequivocally your word and for the reading of that word. And we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. It's one thing to read a paraphrase. It's another thing to read your word. We know the Holy Spirit works through your word. Not what men say your word says, but through your word. And so we look to thee this morning to speak to us. Not only as the message is delivered, but as it might be received in power, not from man to man, but divinely led words from divinely led ears. It's so important, Father, that we understand what you want us to understand and take away from here the truths that you have so beautifully preserved for us. If there's anyone in our midst today without Christ as Savior, may they understand that being lost and dying lost is not good. And far from being not good, it is eternal punishment with no hope, no second chance of recovery. And you have provided the way of being saved. It is the only way. Faith in the finished work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the precious blood that has been spread all over because of our sin and covered, paid the sin debt in full. We thank you that the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was, did what he said he was going to do, and now offers to us salvation by grace through faith. So if we profess to be saved, then, Father, we pray that you would take us to another level in our Christian walk with you that would be beneficial to us, not for just 40 minutes, not for just this day, but the remaining days that you leave us here. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Often has a context of being right now. Often, at least in the past, the last words spoken by someone had or have a way of impressing our hearts, taking us to places that we usually don't go, and not only the impression of our hearts, but taking them to even a higher level than important things that are said during people's lifetimes when they were alive and healthy. But it's good to think, it's good for us to think of the last words of several people, both historically and biblically. D.L. Moody, as he was about to go home to be with the Lord, said, "This is my coronation day." Charles Spurgeon, rather unusual phrase that he used, but he said, "How easy it is to die." You know, and you think in all the years that I've been with people that have died, and even in relatives, there seems to be a great fear and a great anxiety and a lot of stress and tension. And what Spurgeon was saying, how easy it is to die, especially when you know where you're going. Especially when you know you're saved and you're going to be with the Lord. The alternative, that's the ones that mourn and scream and anguish and all this other stuff, but not the saved. I have a couple of historical things that I want to read to you this morning. This is, I don't know the time period, but I'm assuming that it's quite some time ago. And so what I'm reading is direct from this page. About 20 years ago, we were holding revival meetings and met a well-to-do farmer living near the town who was in the last stages of They use the word consumption, so he's dying. He was a wicked man. All of his life had been spent laying up treasures on earth. At the time we visited him, he was about 60 years old. Several days before his death, in company with the pastor, we visited this man and talked to him about his spiritual condition. His mind was very dark, full of unbelief. We talked earnestly with him about the saving of his soul, but left him without receiving much encouragement. In a day or two, we called on him again, found him more willing to converse, but he still seemed to be far away from God. We pled with him and urged him to call on God to save him through faith in Christ and have mercy on him for Jesus' sake. His answer, I cannot. I have never spoken of the name of Jesus only when using it in profanity, and I have used it that way all these years. I have treated Christ like a dog all my life, and now he will not hear me. I would give all I am worth if I could only feel as you say you feel. And then he died. Last words of a lost man. Another instance has to do with an avowed infidel, 74 years old. In this day, this was in 1883, infidels were an exception. Do you know now they're the norm? They really are. They're not just skeptical, but infidels. So he's 74 years old, good neighbor, yet very wicked, scoffed at Christianity. Seems like today. Maybe it was 2003. They must have misprinted it. So on this day after Sunday, this saved neighbor relates this narrative. He was on his way to, or the day of church, he was on his way to church and passed the man who was standing by the gate and asked him, invited him to come to church. And the infidel held out his hand and said, show me a hair on the palm of my hand and I will show you a Christian. After I read that, I started looking. I thought, checking out. I said, there's no hair on my palms. None. So, so during his last sickness, this infidel called on him often. I mean, the neighbor called on him often and sat up with him several nights. He was with him when he died. He was conscious of his near approaching end and the terrors of his lost condition. He once said to his neighbor, who as a local worker held meetings in schoolhouses around, warn the world not to live as I have lived and escape my woe. Another time when visited by a doctor, he was groaning and making demonstrations of great agony. And the doctor said, why are you groaning? Your disease is not that painful. Oh, doctor, said he, it is not the body but the soul that troubles me. On the evening of his death, his neighbor came at 10 o'clock. A friend was there as well. And he entered. As he entered the room, he felt it was filled with an awful presence, as if he were near the region of the damned. The dying man cried out, oh God, deliver me from that awful pit. It wasn't a penitential prayer, but the wail of a lost soul. 15 minutes later, before his death, which was at midnight, he exclaimed, I am in the flames. Pull me out. Pull me out. He kept repeating this until the breath left his body. Years later, this man was talking to another friend and said, I can't get those words out of my system. I am in the flames. Pull me out. Pull me out. All right. In Acts chapter 1, let me give you a couple other things that I have here as well. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Her most famous children, of course, were John and Charles Wesley. And on her deathbed, these were her last words. Children, as soon as I'm released, sing a psalm of praise to God. When I was in Bible college, there was a doctor who gave his time, volunteered his time in the clinic. His wife was a nurse at South Brevard Medical Center, and she came in. I had to go there for something, and so she was there. He wasn't there yet, and so she was ashen. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I just came away from one of the worst situations ever. I'm used to people dying, but this was different. This man had lung cancer. There was cancer. I mean, through every part of his lungs, it was everywhere." And he was in agony, and his dying words were, "Can somebody please get me a cigarette?" What a way to go, huh? All right, Acts chapter 1. I want to deal with some last words. And these pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. Obviously, his words are throughout the New Testament, but as far as physical words while he was here, in physical form, in verse 7 and 8, and then the summary, verse 9. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth had to do with power. Power. And I believe that our Lord knew the condition of the church age would begin in a weakened form. I mean, these were people, everything about this was brand new. The resurrection had taken place. Pentecost had not. And he knew they needed something that they could not do in the flesh. And so he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of power. And this would enable them. I mean, this was a potent medicine. This was the power of God that would be in them to give forth the gospel, which of course is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe it's just as true today, that when we got saved, we didn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit of promise to come. It came instantly upon belief. And at that moment, we were endowed with power from on high to tell somebody else, no matter whatever the experience terminology was, you had the power to give it out to someone else. Look what happened to me. Let me tell you what just happened to me. And not to do it in the flesh, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you and I and all the saved need to use this divine empowerment from on high. We have to use this. I don't think we need to. I think we must. To reach people with the task that he's given us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How can you do that without his power? Well, I'll tell you how you can do it. You dilute it. You change it. You add something to it. You take something away from it. You make it something it was never intended to be. Listen, you cannot find that power in formulas. You cannot find it in textbooks. I've got two or three books, and they all tell you this is how you do it. And it's bing, 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 bing. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Evangelism Explosion. D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian guy down in Coral Ridge, of course, he's passed on now. But he had, his system was, you asked, there were like 23 questions. And they were all designed for you to answer yes. Yes, yes. And down at the end, don't you want to be saved? And the idea was that you put yes into somebody's head for so long, that it's like suggestive selling. That basically, that's what it is. And they would just answer yes. Well, that's not the power of God. That's the power of a man and a method. You don't show that power by being clever or dishonest. or by using the words methodology. Simply, it's very simple. It's being used under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as you go. I can't tell you how things sometimes work out where I have no idea what it is that I'm going to say to somebody. And something triggers with them to ask another question, and we're off and going. I don't have a rule book. I don't have a cheat sheet. All I have is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I have to rely on Him to empower me to do that. How many places did you go last week where you saw people? And how many people, if you could add up the entire week's worth, did you talk to? Knowing you have that divine power within you. Some cases, of course, you couldn't. You could maybe only give a track. But how many times did we do that? Yet we're empowered. We've been given this promise. And it's important to use it. All right, here's number two. Go to the book of James. James chapter 5, last chapter. I'm taking context and application with James, and I'll explain what I'm doing. James chapter 5, look in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. 19, we're talking to brethren. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So the second word, the last words of James, were on concern for the souls of the saved, and I believe by extension, the souls of the lost, in leading them to Christ. Because I can put the two together and interchange them. I believe that James believed not only in a literal judgment upon Christian people for disobedience if they don't confess it. In other words, we call that chastening, scourging, Hebrews chapter 12, his own children. But I believe he also believed in a literal hell for all the people that die without Christ as Savior. I don't believe he wanted people to be judged because of unconfessed sin. I don't believe he wanted people to go to hell. If you're familiar with fishing, some of the most dishonest people can be fishermen. Let me tell you what I mean. Somebody comes back from fishing, you say, well, how'd you do today? He said, I got one. A little bit farther than my hands can stretch out here. When he probably got one like that. But it doesn't matter. It's just you're trying to impress. Or the reverse. Well, how'd you do today? Pretty bad. I caught one little one. When you already got your bin filled with them. More than, you know, you've got the limit. Or worse. Hey, don't tell them what you got today. And don't tell them where it is, because they're going to go there and they're going to get all those fish. All right? Matthew 4:19. Follow, and he saith, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right, so there's two things about this. If you're not fishing for men, you are not following Christ. I've had people say, you know, I've never witnessed to one person. Their response should be, you're not following Christ. I don't care what it is that you're doing, you're not following, because this is what we've been given to. This is what the age that we're in, this is the main thing we've been given to do. This glorifies God. And I'm not going to wrestle and twist your arms, because if you don't see it, you're never going to see it. But you've got to see it from Scripture, not because I tell you. This is what we're here to do. So, number one, if you're not fishing, obviously, for men, you're not following Him. Number two, I'm going to take the literal part of fishing and try to make a spiritual application here. You bait the hook. When you're fishing for fish, dead things or creepy things or squiggly things. When you're fishing for men, you bait the hook, the line, with truth. And that's important. You throw it in the water, literal water, or the water of the Word. You throw it right, you throw it in the Scripture, right in there where it is. And you've got it there and you feel a tug. And so what do? You set the hook and you start to reel it in the water, reel it toward yourself, and then you stop and say, I've done all I can do, and you leave it there. That's not fishing for men. That is not fishing for men. You reel it in. You bring the person to the Lord, to the Scripture. You show him what is most needful for him, and then you help him. When I was a little boy, my parents bought a bike, a two-wheeler. I don't think it had training wheels. I don't even think they had training wheels. Now, if they had said, here's your bike, go figure it out. We did the hard part. We bought the bike. Now you figure out how to ride it. No, they took the time to show me how to do this and helped me along the way. We've got to do the same thing with the gospel. You just don't give forth the gospel and then say, okay, now the rest is up to you. The more people you talk to, the more you will begin to realize where they're coming from. And you will learn how to address the specific needs to try to win them to Christ. Now, I've never won any cult member to the Lord. But I know what they believe. I'll just take Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. I never speak about blood transfusion. I never speak about their denial of hell. I never speak about the 144,000 other than to say I'm one of them, since they only believe 144,000 are going to heaven. And that's just in jest. I concentrate all my time, no matter what they want to talk on. Usually they give you current events and the abomination of everything that's going on today, which I completely agree with. But they use that as an entrance to get you to talk, to take away what you have. I use that to turn that around and speak about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone and the deity of Christ. That is it. I've had them take me here. They've gone to the tribulation. They've gone to second chances. And I keep, and no, you answer. In their perversion of Scripture, there is a verse that I use every time, Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not been changed in their Bible, and they cannot answer it. They'll say, no, you got to do law works and works and work. I said, answer that. Let me go on to this about this. And no, I said, you answer it. So I can address their need. I can show them. But again, it boils down to normally the mind control is so prevailing that they can't see the truth because they've been blinded. People can be saved today only as we, those who are already saved, are concerned for them and are willing to work to see them saved. Where are we as far as the temperature of Christianity today? Convenient. If it's convenient, I'll be in church. If it's convenient, I'll talk to somebody. If it's convenient, I'll serve the Lord. Well, I'm finding that everything is pretty inconvenient. Matter of fact, it wasn't convenient for me to come today. But I'm here. Some of you, it was not convenient for you to come today, but you're here. If we're going to base everything on convenience, we're never going to do anything. It's inconvenient. It really is. How did the early church grow? They were concerned for souls, and they were willing to work to see them saved. It wasn't just, well, you've got these upper echelon people that have started the churches, and they went out and they talked to people, or they went door to door. Maybe there were three of them, four of them, and the rest of the people did nothing. Chapter 2 of Acts, 3,000 are saved. Chapter 4 of Acts, 5,000 men are saved. Chapter 8, the church runs for its life. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. This is what we need. This is what people need. James, winning of souls, making sure people are right with the Lord. Yeah, I mean, you can be here today. You can have a smiley face on. You can pray good. You can sing good. You can play good. I can preach good, being facetious there, and be out of fellowship with the Lord. Unconfessed sin. Somebody should be concerned for us. This is what James is getting at. Somebody here can be lost. Somebody needs to be concerned for you. It's important. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Last words of Peter, and we're dealing with spiritual growth. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter's last words dealt with spiritual growth. Growth. Can you imagine? Spiritual growth. Well, when you get to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, not only were there 5,000 men saved, but now you get the trials, the persecution, the obstacles. And if you know your church history, by the end, by like 100 AD, you have the false doctrines and the false teachings. They were all there in place. What you see today on the scene is just a further manifestation of everything that was back then. Christian Science, Spiritism, the whole nine yards. All of us need to grow up in His grace and in His Word. And you do that through the indwelling Holy Spirit as He takes the Word that you as you read and makes it understandable to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When you first get saved, when I first got saved, there are certain things that I could not handle. And there are certain things that you as a new babe in Christ cannot handle. But the more you take in the sincere milk of the word, the more you begin to grow. And you get over here to Hebrews chapter 5, and suddenly we see something entirely different. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Or 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So don't treat a babe in Christ like a mature believer, because they're going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. But look what it's for. It's 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As you grow, you begin to take in meat. Listen, this is one of the reasons you don't put a novice, babes in Christ, into positions of authority, which I see as being almost totally violated today. Oh, I believe. What do you believe about this? Or what do you believe about? Oh, it doesn't matter. I believe. Well, it does matter. Because until you begin to know what the word says, it would. I better not go there. It's not wise to do that. It's not spiritually healthy. All right, the book of Jude. Book of Jude. In verse 24 and 25, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude's last words were concerned with the divine protection. He's able to keep us from falling. You know what that means? That if we fall, whose fault is it? It's our fault. Because he's able to keep us from falling if we'll just rely on him. Every step is important to him, and no steps are hidden from him. Think of all that he's done for you. Wherever you are in the Christian life, however long you've been saved, however little you've been saved, think of what he has done for you, how much he's done for you. How can we not serve him? Or how can we stop serving him? No matter where we are or what we're doing. Our Lord and Savior knows everything about tomorrow. That should satisfy us. I don't know anything about tomorrow. And I don't know anybody that does know anything about tomorrow except him. Right? Revelation 22 has to do with the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 20 and 21. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. His last words had to do with the grace of God. I think one of the passages of Scripture that we go to periodically but ought to be ingrained in our minds and in our hearts that we keep remembering has to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, God's grace is sufficient. Always will be. Always has been. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Kind of speeding up a little bit. Got 45 more to go. 2 Timothy, no, not really. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21 and then verse 22. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's last words had to do with Christian fellowship. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, I don't know what happened when you got saved. I don't know what the follow-up procedure was, but I know with me, there were four basic instructions. To me, they were the milk of the word. I also call them essentials in the Christian life. And they were these. Number one, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Study it. I didn't say it, have your devotions with it. Have your devotions, but study it. Number two, pray always. Pray without ceasing. Don't quit. I can be in prayer right now about something that I'm having trouble with at this moment, and I just need the Lord's help in it. You pray for yourself, you pray for others, but you keep praying. Study your Bible, pray always. Number three, witness. Tell others how to be saved. Show them what to do to be saved. And number four, Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. Fellowship with other believers. Believers of like mind. Fellowship with them. If your fellowship is, this is the sum total of your fellowship with other believers. It's pretty dismal. And your fellowship is with the world, then everything is being counteracted and offset by what goes on out of here. A divided mind, a divided home, a divided church cannot stand. Sweet fellowship irritates the devil. I think it sends him into a frenzy. Like it or not, or believe it or not, you need each other. We need each other. That's the whole business of a family relationship, spiritual family, we need one another. Christian fellowship. And of the four, that's usually the first one to go if they're followed. Then comes the Bible. Then comes witnessing and eventually prayer. But if you don't do them, if you don't use these things, they go. All right, Acts chapter 7. Here's number 7. Acts chapter 7. At least I think it is. We haven't gotten here in our study on power, but I think we're getting close. Acts chapter 7, beginning here in verse 56. And said, speaking of Stephen, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Okay, go down to verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Last words of Stephen: heaven's welcome, and forgive the enemy, or enemies. Think about the inheritance that is reserved for us, we who are saved. Is that not worth putting your all into everything you do for Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I think this goes along with that. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Whatever you do, wherever it may be, however little, however big, however many people see you or don't see you, it is never in vain. Ever. It can be very small. It can be very great. A lot of people don't think doing small things matters. Again, you don't know the Bible. Small things do matter. Because if you're faithful in small things, you'll be faithful in large things. It's personal. An evangelist was telling the story about a little girl, 8 years old, sent on an errand by her parents. She went off, and she was attracted by hearing the singing of a gospel meeting in the open air close to town. And so she went over. And the preacher saw her and saw how struck she was with what was being sung and then said, and told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Told her what he had come for, what he had done. Told her how he shed his blood to pay for her sin and rose again from the dead and offered, you know, salvation in him. And she was Roman Catholic. And all of that, at 8 years old, was news to her. She had never heard that before. She wasn't very knowledgeable. So she got whatever it was that she needed to go with, returned home and told her father what had happened. He hit her so forcibly that it almost knocked her out and forbid her to ever go around any kind of group like that at all. Two nights later, they sent her out again for something. And so off she went, and as she went, she heard the same thing going on. And she forgot what it was that she went out for, and she went over to the meeting and got saved. And she went home, and she told her father where she had been, and that, "I didn't bring home the thing you told me to bring home, but I brought Jesus home with me." And he kicked her. He kicked her so severely that she couldn't recover. And the blood was everywhere. And so whatever organ he must have hit, she was dying. And these are the words that she said. Mother, I have been praying to Jesus to save you and Father. And then she pointed to the blood-stained piece of her dress and said, would you cut me a piece of that blood stain? Let me have it. And so the mother said, I'm wondering why you want me to do that. And she said, Christ shed his blood for my sake, and I'm going to take this to Jesus to show him that I shed my blood for his sake. And she died. That testimony was the means whereby her mother and father got saved. I wonder who needs to be pulled out of the fire. We know Jude, the verse above. Let's go there. Jude chapter 1. Jude, first chapter. Two methods, two ways that you're dealing with people that are lost. Very important. Verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. There are many people you can lead to the Lord by being compassionate. But not all. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Who do you know that needs to be pulled out of the fire? Do you need to be pulled out of the fire? If love hasn't worked, then it's time for some fear. Because you're going to die in your sins if you die lost, and you are going into a fire that will never end. And so somebody wants to pull you out of that, see your soul saved, hating the very things that made you get to where you are, but see you saved. You know, all of us are going to die here, in all likelihood, and we're in one of two camps. We're either lost or we're saved. So which one are you? Which camp will you be in when you die? Are you figuring that, well, sometime right before I die, I'm going to make sure I'm saved? I don't see that being even a possibility. God doesn't announce when a car is going to blindside you or do anything else. I wonder if you could be the instrument that pulls somebody out of the fire. I wonder if you'd be willing to be the instrument to pull somebody out of the fire. As I was going through this, I wondered what my last words would be. What will your last words be? These are all things that we look at. We've seen these people. They didn't make a big deal of it. I'm not trying to make a big deal of this. I'm just saying these are the last words of some powerful people, both historically and biblically. Some of them are lost, and they're awful, just awful. It should break your heart. But our hearts are so hardened that we'll let them go. And that's part of the failure of the church. That's part of the failure of what we've been called to do. We're not to let them go. We're here to warn them, to try to get them to come to Christ. Not just pull them so that their head's out of the water, and then let them go. Take them and show them. And if we do all that and they still want to be lost, so be it. Then you pray for them and keep praying for them. Last words. Important things in life and in death. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, if you would allow the Lord to examine your heart, and I pray that you would, what would he see? Would he see somebody who is knowledgeable, kind, respectful, maybe honest, maybe know a lot about the scripture or do a little bit about the scripture, but lost? He wants to save you. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you. He's the only one that can. Christian, we may know a lot about the Christian life, but how much do we know about the plan that God has devised for us, not only to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but but the way we should live, what kind of testimony we should be, our concern, compassion for others, our love for the truth, not water it down, not change church into something that God doesn't even recognize. Whatever the Lord's saying to your heart this morning, if you feel the need to come and talk to somebody, we'll have someone sit down with you, show you how you can know beyond any question about your soul. You need to come and pray, or you need to talk with somebody about the Christian life issues, you come and do the same thing. But if you just need to come and pray, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart in a different way, then I just pray that you would respond. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the emphasis that you place upon our hearts. It is not my emphasis. It is yours. If it were mine, there are several things here I probably would leave out. But it is yours, and we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Every one of those things are important. None of them are trivial. None of them are basically optional. Or if we treat them like that, we do it to our own sorrow, our own pain. So speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. The time is drawing near. Your return is closer than it's ever been before. We need to be a prepared people. May you have your way in the invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.